We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. Let me start by asking this question, and asking it in a way that I'm kind of curious. Have you thought about this question? Have you thought about this in your own lives as you've meditated on Scripture? Have you thought about this question? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important to our faith? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important to our faith? And now, I think all of us, at least those of us who've been in church for any number of weeks, you know, any time frame, if you're visiting for the first time, hopefully you'll learn some things, some new things. But I think most of us know why the death of Jesus is so important. We've talked about the death of Jesus a lot, and that's important. We should talk about the death of Jesus because the death of Jesus is extremely important to our faith. I mean, the death of Jesus is so important because on the cross, Jesus paid a debt that I could not pay. My debt of sin, in fact, the disobedience, the law breaking, the lawlessness, the crime that I had committed against my God is so great and it's so overwhelming and it's so much that I cannot pay the debt. I can't pay the penalty. There's no way that that I can make restitution for my crimes. There's no amount of incarceration. There's no amount of penalties that I can pay for that penalty to be removed from my rap sheet. Okay, so my debt is massive, and the penalty for that debt is my own death, eternal death, complete separation from God for eternity. That's the penalty. The wages of sin is death. So the death of Jesus is so important because he took my sin upon himself and paid the penalty for me. There's no way I could have paid it, and he did it for me. So the death of Jesus was so infinitely important for my faith. The death of Jesus is absolutely essential. He paid my ransom. He purchased my freedom. He paid my debt. His death bought me life. Eternal life. Okay, so the death of Jesus is the check that was written on my behalf. Okay, I couldn't pay it myself. I couldn't pay the debt. He paid it for me. Okay, so the death of Jesus is the check. Now, on the other hand, the resurrection of Jesus is proof that the check cleared. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus means that the check that Jesus wrote on my behalf to pay my penalty, it means that that check has cleared. Don't miss this. If the resurrection is not true, if the resurrection never happened, if it is not true that Jesus rose from the dead, then his death meant nothing. His death meant nothing. The death of Jesus meant absolutely nothing. It means that without the resurrection, Jesus is a liar. Jesus is a false prophet. Jesus is a false teacher. If the resurrection did not happen, then Jesus is not really God. Jesus' death meant nothing, and without the resurrection, we have no hope of salvation. But the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. The resurrection is absolutely essential, and that's exactly why, that's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. I won't read the whole thing again, but I want to zero in on verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Let me say that again. If Christ has not been raised, your faith and the fact that you're sitting here on a Sunday morning and the fact that you volunteer, and the fact that you read your Bible, and the fact that you pray, and the reality that you come and fellowship with other believers, your faith, I mean everything, all of it, there's no point. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and even more importantly, you're still in your sins. You are still in your sins. That is the resurrection important? Absolutely. Okay, so why is the resurrection of Jesus so important to our faith? Because if Christ has not been raised, then there's no point. There's no point. So I really want to just give you two exhortations this morning, and I'll make them pretty brief. I think they'll be pretty clear. You'll pick up on them pretty quickly. And the first one is just test your faith. Test your faith. Because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a faith. It's a belief in someone. It's a it's trusting in someone. And that means trusting in God, trusting in Jesus, that everything Jesus said is true, and that everything Jesus did is true, and that he really did it. And when he says, I will lay my life down and I will take it back, talking about his mission to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead, we believe that's true. We trust him. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting and believing that what the Bible says is true. And so we need to test our faith. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to earth and lived a life of perfection, a life of holiness and righteousness, sinlessness, and was able to live that life? And then do you really believe that he went to the cross willingly because that was something that he came to earth to do, to lay down his life so that he could take it back up again? Do you believe that he died on that cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Do you believe that not only did he lay his life down, but that he did in fact take it back up, that he was raised from the dead on the third day? He rose from the grave. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? You need to test your faith, because if that's not true, your faith is worthless. If that's not true, your faith is worthless. Now, I would say that, you know, for us, this is the foundation of our faith. If the resurrection is not true, then none of it is true. And we need to test our faith to see whether or not we really believe that. Do we really believe that? It's so essential. And but I also want to speak to you, if there's someone in this room who doesn't believe the Christian faith, and doesn't believe in the Bible, maybe you're here out of curiosity. I'm visiting here. I've been here two or three times, so I don't know everybody. It could be that we're all family, and we're all a part of the family of God. We're all his children. We all believe in Jesus. Everybody here believes that. I don't know that. So I want to just kind of address anyone in this room who might not buy into what we're talking about. Maybe you don't believe in the resurrection. Maybe you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you don't trust in him. Maybe you're asking a lot of questions, but maybe you believe something else. All right, maybe you believe something else. There's a lot of religions out there, okay? There's a lot of worldviews. There's a lot of things that you can kind of stick your toe in the water and kind of test it out and see if it's in something you want to dive into. I mean, there's a lot of belief systems, and you've heard of some of these. Maybe you grew up in a different belief system than the church, than Christianity. So let me just say, if, for example, let's take the idea of reincarnation. There are a lot of religions, like, for example, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Jainism, that kind of stake their belief on the idea that we will one day be reincarnated. Now, reincarnation, though it kind of starts out with the same, the same word as resurrection, it's a totally different word here. Reincarnation means when you die, you will be reincarnated as someone or something else. All right, so Hindus and Buddhists and a few other world religions believe this, that you actually come back in another life. And they kind of stake their belief around this idea. So I would say, those of us who are Christians, we need to test our faith. Do we really believe that the foundation of our faith in the resurrection, do we believe that that's true? But I would say, if you believe, let's say, for example, in reincarnation, you need to test your faith on that. Do you really believe that that's true? Let me speak to someone else. Maybe you grew up in the Islamic faith. Maybe your background is Muslim. Well, the Shahada is the first of the five pillars of Islam, and it is foundational to everything else. Basically, the Shahada says that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. It's kind of like the Islamic creed. Everything else is dependent on the belief that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. That's just something they say, you know, five times a day, morning prayer. You know, there's different times that they pray that, and they believe that, and everything is foundational to that. In fact, it's so foundational that really the only thing you need to do to convert to Islam, if you wanted to convert to being a Muslim, the only thing you have to do is say the Shahada three times. So if you say there is no, I better not say it again. That would be my third time. I don't want to convert to Islam right here. So, you know, but if you were to say that, then you would be Muslim. Now, you know, you would also have to believe it. So I'm not converting to Islam today. But if you were to say that, that's how foundational the Shahada is to the Muslim faith or the Muslim religion. Let me give you one more example. Maybe you're coming from a background that is not religious at all. Atheist, agnostic, maybe you're questioning, you're not sure if you can believe that there is a God. And maybe, you know, there's a lot of people who come from the idea or have the idea that, hey, I don't think I have a religion at all. Well, I would challenge that. It takes faith to not believe in God. And in fact, a lot of atheists and agnostics and non-religious people have kind of bought into what scientists refer to as the multiverse theory of origins. Like, how did we get to be here if there's no God? And a lot of people believe that that millions of years ago there was a Big Bang. Well, that's interesting, but the question that you would pose to a scientist is like, how is our universe so perfectly aligned for there to be human life? How is it possible, if not for God, how is it that we have air to breathe, that we're the perfect distance from the sun, that it's not too hot, it's not too cold, you know, all these things that are kind of like aligned so that life can exist. In fact, there's several forces, there's four forces of nature: the strong nuclear force, the weak nuclear force, the electromagnetic force, and gravity. Now, if any one of these forces was just a slightly stronger or slightly weaker, there could not be life. It would not be possible. And so when scientists and skeptics and agnostics and atheists are challenged, like, okay, if you believe there's no God, how can you account for they call it the fine-tuning of the universe, that we're so perfectly fine-tuned, like you tuned your guitar earlier. It's perfectly tuned. And we know that you tuned it because you are the one who tuned it. All right, it didn't just happen that way. All right, there's the fine tuning of the universe. And so when non-religious people who believe that there is no God answer, some have come up with this theory that there have been millions of universes, and this one, by chance, just happens to have fine-tuning. That this one is the first one that has had the possibility of life. And so there have been millions, if not, some even believe an infinite number of universes. They call it the multiverse. There's been multiple universes that exist. An infinite number of universes have existed so that this one, just by chance, could have the fine-tuning that we have today, that we can even be talking about this because there's life. It's just interesting because if the multiverse is not true, that whole system deteriorates. And yet it's easier for some to believe in an infinite number of universes than it is to believe in an infinite God. Why is that? The reality is that people want to be blind. People want to continue in their ways. People don't want to believe in God. So I give you all of these examples to say that whether you are a Christian, whether you are asking questions about Christianity, asking questions about the Bible, or whether you are not a Christian and you're here just to be skeptical, or if you as a Christian know someone who's not a Christian, I would challenge you, you need to test your faith. Can you honestly believe in reincarnation? Can you honestly believe in the multiverse? Can you honestly believe in these things? See, no matter what you believe, you need to test your faith. You need to decide, do I really believe this? Could this possibly be true? And for me, I believe that the resurrection is true. And I want to kind of challenge you a little bit because I want to move to the next point, and that is that not only do we need to test our faith, but we need to hold on to hope that the resurrection is true. Now that, holding on to hope in our modern understanding of what hope means might come across doesn't he want to say that I know that the resurrection is true? Well, yes, let me get there, okay? But for now, I just want to say, I personally, as we move into the next point, I want to say, I hope that the resurrection is true, okay? I hope that the resurrection is true. So we need to hold on to hope that the resurrection is true. So let's kind of go into this point a little bit and go into the text a little bit further, because the first thing I see when I look at this passage, verse 12 through 14, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. Now, there's a series of statements that Paul makes to the church in Corinth that are kind of stated in the negative. Like, if the resurrection is not true, then this bad thing is true. Basically, he says, our proclamation is not true, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins, you know, we should be pitied. You know, all of these things that he says kind of in a negative sense. I want to actually look at it from the positive angle, and that is, if the resurrection is true, and I hope that it is, if the resurrection is true, then our faith is rock solid. Paul says it this way, if Christ has not been raised, and I'm going to kind of go back and forth on this a lot, so hang out with me here. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation. There is no foundation for our faith. And so I'm saying, if the resurrection is true, and I hope that it is, then our faith is on a solid foundation. Our faith is rock solid. We can trust in everything that the Bible teaches us. We can trust in what Jesus has said. We can trust and we can place our hope. We can place our faith in Him. We can believe in Him. We can believe that what's being said is true. And by the way, if this is true, if God's word is true, then all of these other religions that I mentioned and many other religions cannot be true. They cannot be true. They cannot simultaneously be true. Take, for example, Hinduism believes that there are many gods. Okay? Christianity believes there's only one God. Can both of those be true? No. In fact, atheism believes there is no God. So what is it? Is there no God? Is there one God? Or are there many gods? Well, one of them has to be true. That's just logic, you know? That's just using your head. And so let's put aside this idea that all religions have equal validity, all religions are, equally truthful. They cannot be. It cannot be possible. So we need to test our faith, our beliefs, and we need to hold on to hope that the resurrection is true. Our faith is built on a firm foundation. We know that it's true. We can trust that what Jesus says is true and what he did has been accomplished. But not only is our faith rock solid if the resurrection is true, but if the resurrection is true, and I hope that it is, then our message is true. Our message, the gospel message, the good news that we share with people, the good news that, hey, I was lost, I was broken, I was sinful, I was messed up, you know, and there was nothing I could do about it to make things right with my God. There was nothing I could do to put things right with my Creator. And yet the good news is that Jesus died in my place. He took the penalty upon himself, upon his own shoulders, and he took the penalty. And then he rose on the third day. So we know that the check is cleared and we can live eternally with him as God's children. Okay, so this is good news. And we know that our message is true. If the resurrection is true, our message is true. And our message actually shows up throughout Scripture, but earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, this is a great summary. I've encouraged my church at City Life Church to memorize this, but 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 specifically. I mean, the whole passage is great, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That, in a nutshell, is the good news. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. That in a nutshell, is the good news. And so we know that that's true. We know that our message is true, if the resurrection is true. Now, our faith is on solid rock. Our message is true, but if the resurrection is true, and I hope that it is, then our life is eternal. Our life is eternal. Jesus said this. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever." And he's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about abundant life that is ours to claim as children of God. And so we know that our life is eternal. Now, again, going back to the text in 1 Corinthians 15, stated negatively, if the resurrection is not true, we can see in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins." And verse 18 specifically, "Therefore those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished." If the resurrection is true, there's no hope for our loved ones that have already passed away. And I know that this could be striking a nerve for somebody. Because again, I don't know your story, so it could be that you've lost someone recently. And so I know the raw nature of what I'm saying, and it could, quite honestly, come across as insensitive if you're going through something right now. A death of a loved one or someone who you know that may not last too much longer and may pass away soon. This hurts. I mean, you talk about something that's getting personal right now. This hurts. If the resurrection is not true, we don't have any hope for those who have already passed away. There's no hope for us when we pass away. When we die, there's nothing else Maybe the people who believed in reincarnation, maybe they were right after all. Or maybe it is just this multiverse and there's really nothing to it. It's just all chance. There's nothing, there's no purpose, there's no meaning. There's nothing after this life. There's nothing to hope for. I mean, if the resurrection is not true, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. That hurts. That really we can all think of people in our lives, family members, who we have hope for them. Maybe you have someone in your family right now who is not yet a Christian, and you've been praying for them. Well, keep praying for them. Because we do have hope. We do have hope that not only can God save them and change their lives, but that He'll change their lives for all of eternity. And so we continue to pray for our loved ones. Why do we pray for them if the resurrection is not true? We pray for them because we do believe that the resurrection is true. And there's hope in that. There's assurance in that. There's excitement knowing that one day we'll be together again with our lost loved ones who are believers, who are followers of Jesus. And there's hope for us that when we pass away, we're going to go and be with our Father for eternity, our Creator. Everything that's said in Scripture about heaven, about there will be no more tears, you know, there will be no more pain. There will be no more struggles and sadness. There will be none of these struggles and difficulties that we endure in this life. None of that will be present in heaven. We have hope in our future. We have hope for eternity because the resurrection is true. If the resurrection is not true, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And we who are in Christ, when we die, that's it. It's done. There's no hope in that. If the resurrection is true, and I hope that it is, our faith is rock solid, our message is true, our life is eternal, and finally, I would say our hope in Christ, our hope in the resurrection, our hope in Christianity, our hope in God's word, our hope in God is to be envied, not pitied. Our hope, the hope that we have in the resurrection, is to be envied among the other religions, envied by our neighbors, envied by those. And I'm not like promoting envy. but actually I do want people to kind of look in and see the beauty of our faith. That we're demonstrating our faith in a way that accurately reflects what God would have us do with our lives. And that people would see the beauty of the resurrection. That people would see the beauty of Jesus living in us and working through us and living in us and being, and for us to be the body of Christ. And for people to see that and that they would envy the fellowship that we have, the community that we have, the love that we have, the sacrificial giving and the sacrificial service that we show towards one another and to our community, the fervency that we have in opening God's word, the dedication that we have to prayer, the vitality of our faith, that people would see that and they would long to taste that. Earlier I mentioned, testing the waters, putting our toe in the water and seeing if it's something we want to dive into. I want people to come in these doors as a way of testing the water and to see, I'm going to check it out. Let me check into this. And I want them to see in the community of believers here at Grace and Truth a vitality of spiritual life, a sincerity in your worship and your prayer and your longing to draw closer to God through prayer and through singing and through His Word and through fellowship and all of these things that God gives us as a blessing and as a gift for our faith. I want them to test the waters. I want them to test whether or not they can buy into Christianity by coming over to your home and seeing you pray with your kids or play with them and enjoy them. And I want to see it in your marriages. I want people to look in to this community, but also to your family, your individual families, and see a purity of worship and to long to be a part of that. See, I believe that if the resurrection is true, then the hope that we have should be envied. People should want that. They should want that for themselves and not just the emptiness of all of these other religions that don't promise anything that's of worth. They're not promising anything that's lasting. I want us to hold on to hope that the resurrection is true, and I believe that our hope is to be envied. Verse 19 stated negatively, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. And I believe that's true. I would even say that I think there's a lot of sincere believers out there who believe in other religions. They believe other things. I think there are a lot of good people. I think there are a lot of sincere people. I believe that there are a lot of people who are trying to do good. And they're following these other paths. But I would say that if, and my belief, obviously, is that those paths are leading to destruction. Those paths are wrong. Those paths, they need to get off that path and they need to follow the way of Jesus. I mean, that's, we know that. That's what we believe. So we believe that the foundations for those faiths are wrong. But I would say that if Christianity is wrong, if the resurrection did not happen, then we, above all religions, are to be pitied even more. And the reason for that is because throughout Christian history, people have not only lived for their faith, but they have died for their faith. In fact, the early century of Christianity, Nero, one of the emperors of Rome, would have Christians skinned alive and use the skins for lamps that he would use to light up his garden parties. Emperors of Rome would cast the Christians into the Colosseum where there were lions. And throughout history, even to this day, there's persecution around the world. Where people are losing their lives for this. Why would you lose your life for this if it's not true? And yet people have hope inside, knowing that it is true. And that kind of leads me to the conclusion, which is I just want to say a final word on hope. We've walked through the things that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, but I've continued to say I hope that the resurrection is true. And I kind of set it up at the beginning by saying, you know, that might rub you the wrong way. Like, shouldn't he be saying, I know the resurrection is true? Well, yes, I should. But that's what I'm saying when I say, I hope the resurrection is true. You have to understand, there's two different ways of defining the word hope. Hope, in common usage, the way we usually use it, is really just a desire, right? It's just a wish that we think might happen, but probably won't, okay? It's a desire that we have for the future. It's basically a wish that might not come true. It's really a fanciful whim that really doesn't have any substance at all. Like, I might say, for example, I hope I win the lottery, but I probably won't, okay? I'm really saying I wish. One reason is I'm not buying lottery tickets. But anyway, I mean, if I were, then I hope I win the lottery, but I probably won't. There's not much certainty in that, right? There's not much even probability that that's going to happen. I might say, I hope I get a raise, but I know in this economy, I probably won't. I hope that I get that job that I'm applying for, but there were 100 other people who applied, and somebody's probably more qualified. You get the idea? Like, when we usually talk about hope, isn't that the definition that comes to mind? It's kind of a wish. It's a dream. It's a desire that may or may not come true. And usually when we say it, we're thinking negatively, like it probably isn't going to happen, you know? But biblical hope, the hope that's found in God's word and the hope that we have in the resurrection is not a wish that something might happen. Hope is a certainty. All right, hope is an assurance. Hebrews 11:1 is probably the best sort of, you know, definition of faith and hope, and that is that now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. There's proof in what we believe. This is not blind faith. We trust that what Jesus says is true. Now, here's the thing about faith. Faith is believing something that we haven't seen. Now, I believe that tomorrow, even though I haven't seen it, I haven't seen tomorrow. Have you seen tomorrow? Has anybody looked ahead and you know what tomorrow looks like? Nobody. I mean, we can't do that. That's in the future. But if I look at tomorrow, if I think about tomorrow and I hope for something, I believe, I have faith that the sun will come up tomorrow. I trust that the sun will come up tomorrow. And the reason I know that and I have certainty in that and I hope, you know, my hope is certain and my faith is true and I trust that that will happen is because it came up today. And it came up yesterday. And it came up the day before that. Now, we don't always see it because there's clouds sometimes. And we just came through one of the, you know, most rainiest days in New York City's history. But, so we don't necessarily see it. But we know that the sun is going to come up tomorrow. We haven't seen tomorrow, but we have faith. That's the kind of hope that I'm talking about. I trust that everything Jesus says is true, and that everything, including his resurrection, is true because he has proven himself time and time again, fulfilling prophecies, making predictions himself that did come true. We have eyewitnesses that can verify everything that they saw. We have people who are willing to stake their lives on the reality of the resurrection. We have all of this evidence. We have all of this proof. We don't have a blind faith. We have a certainty. It is faith that is absolute certain that we can trust Jesus. Recently, we took our kids to the Bronx Zoo. We love the Bronx Zoo. Now, my kids want to go back. I mean, they every time we go, they want to go back. They want to go back the next day. In fact, if they could just have a snack and then, you know, get back out there, they would love that. They love the Bronx Zoo. Now, if our kids were to say, after going to the Bronx Zoo, if they were to say, well, I hope that we can go back again sometime. I think, at this point, I think my kids know that their hope is actually in a pretty solid thing. We probably will. In fact, I know we will. And the reason I know that is because last year, some of my family members bought us a season pass. That's awesome. A season pass to the zoo. In fact, all of the zoos, really. Any zoo in New York City we can go to, and it's free. I mean, we just go in. I mean, because somebody already paid it. So I know that we'll go back again. So when my daughter or my son says, I hope we can go back to the zoo again sometime, I think they're using the positive biblical understanding of hope because they know that we'll go back to the zoo. Why do they know? They know because mommy and daddy have told them we will go back. And they trust us. All right? But not only that, the tickets are already paid for. We've got tickets to go to the zoo. So we know we're going to go back to the zoo. And we've promised that we're going to go back to the zoo. There's certainty there because the zoo is there. We're ready to go. We'd love to go again. And mommy and daddy have already promised that we're going to go. And we already have the tickets. That's exactly the kind of hope that we have in the resurrection. That's the hope that we have in our faith, knowing that we can trust in Jesus. Because look, provision has already been made for us to trust in Him and to be saved and to be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel, the good news. The resurrection has already been effective in our hearts. The tickets have been paid for, all right? The promises have been made. The scripture has already spoken. God has spoken that we can trust in Him. We have hope in Him, and it's a certainty. We know that we can trust Him. This is the certainty that we have in the resurrection. We know that it's true. So let me just say one more time, two exhortations. Test your faith. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the resurrection is true? If not, what do you believe? And can you honestly trust in that over what God has said in His Word? Test it. Test it out. Even if you've been a Christian for years, think about it. Meditate on it. Pray. Spend time with God. Test your faith. And not only test your faith, but I want you to hold on to hope. Hold on to the kind of hope I'm talking about here. The hope that we have in the trustworthiness, the reliability, the promises of God. Hold on to hope. Hold on to hope that the resurrection is true. Our hope is on solid rock. Our faith is rock solid. Our message is true. Our life is eternal. And our hope is to be envied. All of this because the resurrection is true. Why is the resurrection so important? Because without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. But with the resurrection, it says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And because He has been raised from the dead, our faith is on solid rock. Let's pray.